There we go. Okay. So Galatians chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 11 to 14. So it's a small passage of Scripture. But just as a reminder of kind of where what we've seen so far, this letter to the Galatians, Paul was prompted to write this letter because the believers in this area had become confused over the gospel message. Just like as I was finishing up in prayer, that sometimes things happen and we get kind of off balance for whatever reason, and we're not really sure about things. Sometimes it's because of tragedies. Sometimes it's just because we get confused because false teachers come in. And that's what's happening in this church. There's been some false teachers there. So Paul describes their situation as being, as he describes it in chapter 1, he says, so soon removed from the grace of God to another gospel. And so his tone, if you read chapter 1, you see his tone is really firm, right? It's really direct. In fact, I would say that Paul was a little bit PO'd about what was going on, right? You know, put out. He was just put out. Okay? I mean, that's what do you think I meant? Come on. He was put out about it all. And so he had, you know, why? Because he had invested heavily in these churches. Not once, not even twice, but three times he went to these churches. Twice on his first missionary journey, and then the third time is when he was in Galatia. Here's when he met Timothy. And so we learned so much about discipleship by the relationship that he had with Timothy. And so he invested heavily. He started these churches. He visited them. He's got to write a letter. And so the letter was at first a rejection of their wavering of the gospel, but it's also very compassionate. And so we kind of see sometimes, you know, sometimes, well, every time you read the Bible reflects life, you know, because sometimes we get a little put out about things, and we have to be, you know, kind of direct and in your face about things. And sometimes, and all times, even in that, we should be compassionate towards those that are wayward or those that are lost. And so he wrote this letter first as a rejection, but then it was a compassionate letter, especially in chapter 2, which is where we're at. He wanted the church to know something. He wanted the church to know that what has happened to them has happened before. And what has happened before is going to happen here. And what's happened here is going to happen in other churches. Because there's always an element in the world that wants to get you off balance, get you confused, get you to believing false doctrine, and all of that. And so so this chapter 2 is really, remember I called it his growth testimony? Mm-hmm. So we had his salvation testimony, then we had his growth testimony, and it's kind of that growth testimony is just growing through these things and getting your head wrapped around that this stuff is going to happen, and don't get off balance about it. And that's kind of what this second letter is all about. So last week we started chapter 2, and what Paul was writing here, he wanted to do several things. He wanted to confirm their faith, and he wanted to confirm their doctrine, because the most important thing outside of being saved is having true doctrine, having a correct doctrinal view of the Bible and understanding what the Bible teaches. And so chapter 2, the verse 10 verses we looked at last week was about gaining clarity on the gospel, just to kind of getting clear on what the gospel is all about. And then today we're going to look at clarity on separation, because there is a need to be separated. And unfortunately, the church in Galatia had the wrong view of separation. And so Paul is straightening that out. And he's straightening it out by example of, hey, what happened to you has happened to me, has happened to my home church. And so we're going to read all about that, and we're going to look at it. Next week, we'll look at the basis for our liberty as we gain clarity on justification. It's amazing how many times that word justified is used in the last few verses of this chapter, which is key to what the topic is in there. So in any case, before we get any further, if you look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, I kind of give you the key verse, maybe not so much in the whole letter, but definitely in this chapter, where Paul writes in verse 5, he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. So he's not putting up with false teaching, not putting up with the misunderstanding or the confusion. He wants to keep everybody straight. Why? This is the reason why, because of what he says in the rest of the verse, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so every time you have the opportunity to teach somebody or every time you're under, you have the opportunity to be under somebody's teaching, you ought to be looking for and receiving and giving, when you have that chance, true doctrine, true gospel, the proper understanding of the scripture. And so that this gospel might continue, because if it doesn't continue, lives are at stake, souls will be lost to eternity. And so verse 11, let's just read from verse 11 down through 14. That's about as far as we're going to get today. Paul says in verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Man, that's strong. So not only has he gotten in the face of the churches at Galatia in chapter 1, he's telling them, hey, I even had to get in the face of the Apostle Peter, you know, that guy that hung out with Jesus. So I had to get in his face, too, about this very same conversation, this very same type of thing where somebody was teaching something that was not true. And so let me give you a little bit of a historical background on what's happening here. I'll just say this. It's not really easy to determine in Scripture when Peter came to Antioch. Okay, so Antioch, you recall, what is Antioch? Antioch of Syria, what is that? Why is that important? Anybody remember?
That's where they were first called Christians.
It was where they were first called Christians. That was the church that was started after the persecution that arose in Acts chapter 8, and all the Christians were scattered because of the persecution. Many of them ended up in Antioch.
They were the first sending church.
They were the first sending church, that's right.
Paul and Barnabas.
And so at some point in time in the past, Peter shows up in Antioch. Now, okay, so I mean, that's what it says, right? He says he showed up in Antioch. And it appears, though, when you read the text, Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, when you read all the way down, you get through verse 10. We talked about this last week. We talked about there was a council in the city of Jerusalem where Paul and Barnabas, and he took Titus, and they went there in chapter 15 of Acts, and they laid out the truth that God had saved the Gentiles by grace alone, through faith alone. And everybody said, you know what, that's right. And James, the brother of Jesus, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, he wrote a letter and said, okay, all you Gentiles, don't worry about it. You don't have to become a Jew before you can become saved. And so we talked about all of that. And then right, verse 11, it says, and then when Peter came to Antioch, because it almost looks like that Peter, who was in agreement with the letter, showed up in Antioch in disagreement. But I don't think that's actually how it happened. I don't think so. Now, this is just me, because it's, like I said, it's really hard to tell. That may be the case. He may have come, but for me, it seems more likely that Peter came to Antioch sometime between Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 15. And he was hanging out there for a period of time, and it's just not documented. Those kind of things do happen, you know, in the Bible. It's not germane necessarily to the story of what God is trying to relay to you and me through the Scriptures. When Peter showed up at Antioch, it kind of makes sense. The church at Antioch had started. Remember, they sent Barnabas in Acts chapter 11. They sent Barnabas to go see what's going on with the Gentiles. Peter had led Cornelius to Christ in Acts chapter 10. And of course, he was called on the carpet for that at the beginning, right? When after Cornelius had gotten saved, he was called out. When he got back to Jerusalem, how dare you eat with a Gentile? They said, hey, what am I supposed to do? God did this. That's what he said, right? I just go on with God, he says. Okay, so here's what I think. These men, Peter came to Antioch at some point in time between Acts 14 and Acts 15, and he's ministering alongside the Gentiles, or alongside Peter, alongside Barnabas, alongside Paul and all that, and he's just hanging out with the Gentiles, because he's already seen everything that's happened, and we know what he has experienced because we're listening to Brian on Sunday mornings because he's preaching through the book of Acts, and he just passed through a lot of this just not too long ago. And so anyway, it would seem that when these men show up, if you go back to Acts chapter 15 for just a minute, okay, so at the end of chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas, they return from their journey. Acts chapter 15, it says, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Okay, so now, holding that place, you go back to Galatians 2 and verse 11, and it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I was sitting to the face because he was to be blamed, for before that certain came down from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. And when he says that certain, I believe that that's those men that are talked about in Acts chapter 15. So they showed up in Antioch. Peter's already in Antioch. He's preaching and teaching. He's discipling. He's talking. He's telling the story about how he walked on the water with Jesus, was walking on the water. And then he had doubt. He sunk in the, remember, he's telling these stories. And everybody in Antioch was like, wow, this is great. Tell us again about Jesus. And then these Judaizers show up in Antioch preaching, you got to become Jew before. And Peter gets all out of balance and he starts, well, yeah, that's actually right. I forgot to tell you that part. All right. And so now, I don't know. This just makes the most sense to me.
Just a question on that. And Randy, but they came from James, and James, like you just have mentioned, was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And it says these came down from James.
Yeah, and that's why I think
they wouldn't have been Judaizers, would they?
I think that all happened before the letter, before the council.
Makes sense.
Okay, and so in actuality, these men that came teaching circumcision for salvation, they either came on their own claiming to be from James. James did send them to straighten out because he was still in he had doctrinal error. Or they just lied. One of those three things. But anyway, Peter's there. He's in Antioch. Paul is relating the story of what happened in Antioch. He's telling the churches at Galatia, look, this happened to me too. Don't worry about it. People do show up in church sometimes and they start teaching false doctrine. It's okay. It happened to me. It happened to my church. I just want you to know we just have to be ready for it to defend the faith at any point in time. So even in this church here, this church, Heartland Baptist Fellowship, somebody could come strolling in here and start whispering in your ear and saying, you know what, you really got to do this or that before you can get saved. You really got to speak in tongues, or you really got to, whatever they could say. Right. So you got to be careful about this stuff. Know that this happens. And not everything that comes into the church is necessarily good, because there's a spiritual battle taking place. There's a spiritual fight happening for two things, either to keep you from getting saved or keep you ineffective. One of the two. Yes?
Could you repeat the scripture in Galatians 2?
Verse 11?
Thank you.
Yeah, that's where we're at. We're from 11 to 14. We're kind of breaking that down. Okay, so it seems like to me this makes the most sense. Now, like I said, it's not really documented, but this makes the most sense to me, because there's no other time after Acts chapter 15 does it ever mention Peter going to Antioch. It just doesn't mention it. And the only time that we know that he went to Antioch is what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Mm-hmm. And so I'm putting all this together. I could be totally wrong, but I just want you to know that that's how I see it. Let me give you one other thing here real quick. Remember how Peter is called the first pope? Okay, so the Catholic Church teaches that Peter started the church at Antioch and he was the first bishop, and that was his road to the popery when he finally went to Rome. So just know that there is some teaching out there to that effect, which I'd never heard before until I was looking this stuff up. Okay, verse 11. So what's going on here? Peter's pretense. He's pretending some things here, right? That's what's happening in verse 11 and verse 12. We don't know how long he was there in Antioch, and we don't know when he arrived, but we do know that he fellowshiped with the Gentiles because he ate with them. That's what it says. He had meals with them. He ate the pulled pork. He ate the hot dogs. He ate whatever Gentiles were eating at that time. I don't know what they ate, but whatever he ate with them was actually against Judaic law. Okay, so, but he's saying, hey, I got liberty. I'm going to eat whatever I want to eat because it tastes good. And by the way, you know, you eat pretty much what people serve when you sit down at the table. All right? You know, if you go on a mission trip with me or Brian or something like that, and you go to India or Nepal or wherever we end up going, and you sit down at the table and they serve you something that's wiggling, and just do your best and hope you don't throw up. You know? Right? Right, Gwaine? Okay. So anyway. That just as I said to Bob, it doesn't say if James sent them or if they only claimed to be for James or they were from James but without his permission. It doesn't say. But I do think that it was before the council in Jerusalem at the end of Acts chapter 15. And there's another reason why I lean. This is actually another reason why I lean towards this, that Peter showed up in Antioch early. Is because he was fellowshipping with them and he was doing what, you know, everything. And then he stopped because there were some people that showed up. And so, if this took place after Acts chapter 15, Peter and James would have been actually refuting the very thing that they had claimed in the letter that they sent to the Gentiles. And so it just doesn't make sense that they would say, we're going to write a letter to the Gentile churches and tell them they don't have to get circumcised because it's not required, and then turn right around a couple of verses later and start telling everybody you got to get circumcised. It's contradictory to the text, right? So you just have to put these things together and cross-reference everything. And so when these men showed up, Peter's countenance and behavior just changed. And maybe you've seen this happen in somebody around you. Maybe you've been influenced by somebody that shows up in a negative way. But his countenance changed so much that Paul had to call him out on his behavior towards the Gentiles. Peter was to be blamed for his behavior. That's what it says in verse 11, right? If you go back there to Galatians. So when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, I've seen other texts where it says he was condemned. Now, there's a difference between being condemned and being blamed. You get blamed before you get condemned, right? If you commit a crime, they're going to blame you, then they're going to try you, and then they're going to condemn you. But he said some of these passages want to say that he was condemned for it. That's not right. He was blamed. And the Bible teaches us that as a believer, we're supposed to be blameless in our behaviors and our actions. Doesn't mean that we can't have an accusation against us. It just means that we are not supposed to be guilty of the thing that we are accused of. So, Peter was to be blamed. And to be blamed, I think you got some blanks in your notes here, means to be at fault. To be blamed means to be at fault and refers to the behavior of a believer that is out of line with Scripture. So the Bible tells us how we're supposed to behave. And if we want to know what our behavior is supposed to be like, we align ourselves to what the verses say, and we should be okay with everything. Titus. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 1, verse 7. He said, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre," and so on, that whole passage there. To be blameless means that, yes, somebody could come up and make an accusation of you, but that accusation doesn't stick. But Peter, in this case, the accusation did stick. Hey, you were sitting down and eating with the Gentiles, and now you're telling the Gentiles you can't eat with them until they get circumcised. What gives, Pete? That's what's going on here. And so Peter's problem here is his behavior was inconsistent and confusing, and it caused others to be led astray. And that's the part about being blamed as well. His blame, his behavior, caused other people to err and sin as well. Okay, so to be blameless, like I said, is to be free from legal charge or guiltless. So somebody can say he's the one that did it, but you didn't, it doesn't stick. Now, it's possible that Peter feared being called out again. So he went to Cornelius's house in Acts chapter 10, preached to Cornelius and his household. They all got saved. Then Peter goes back to Jerusalem, and he gets there. You know, news traveled before he got there. The news was there. And he shows up in Jerusalem, and they say, what are you thinking going into the house of a Gentile and eating with them? And he said, hey, this is God. So he's kind of, you know, maybe he's a little gun-shy here. You know, I did get yelled at. I don't want to get yelled at again, so I'm going to have to separate from these Gentiles because now these certain others from James have shown up, whoever these guys are, we don't know. So he was always a bit boastful. You know how Peter was? Peter was always boastful when it was in safety. But he fled when he was confronted with a threat. Remember how he behaved? He was bold to be when he was in safety, ready to die with Jesus Christ. Luke 22, verse 33, it says of him, he said unto the Lord, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. And then just a few hours later, he cut and run. In fact, he was challenged by Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. So, hey, Peter, I know that you're bold in your words, but you're not bold in your action. So that's Peter. That's who we're talking about here. He was bold when there's nobody around. Hey, man, let's have some whatever the Gentiles eat. I love that food. And then all of a sudden some other Jews show up. It's like, no, man, I can't eat that stuff. So he was just kind of, he was bold when you know how people are, right? They talk the talk, they don't walk the walk.
We are.
A lot of times we are. A lot of times we are. We're just like Peter.
Yes, we are.
Okay, so there's no excuse for his actions, though. He made a decision to both withdraw and to separate. And this is where we get into need an understanding of separation. And so his withdrawal meant that he was backing out, he was retreating, he was avoiding the Gentiles. His separation literally meant that he was casting away the Gentiles. That's what to be separated actually means, is to cast away. And so he's casting them out as profane or vain and wicked. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:17. So we'll look at this verse in a different way in a moment. But he said, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So in that context where Paul says to come out from the, come separate and come out and touch not the unclean thing, and then Peter separated from the Gentiles, he's basically saying you Gentiles are actually unclean and I shouldn't be eating with you. It's an insult. I mean, you know, you're sitting around on Sunday and Peter's eating with you and you're having a meal and he's telling you all about Jesus Christ. And then on Monday when these Jews show up in town, he's like, I don't know. Don't even come talking to me. I don't even know who you are. I mean, that's isn't that hurtful? I mean, that's how people are sometimes, though. You know, it's actually childish. It's kind of stuff that goes on in high school, junior high, you know, that kind of junk that happens. But anyway, guess what's going on here? So most of us have been shunned like this at one time or another, so we can empathize with these Gentiles. Here was Peter, like I said, one of the inner three who had been with Jesus. Now he's there, he's eating, he's talking, he's joking around. You know, sometimes we have people come to our church, you know, pastors and or missionaries, they come, and man, don't you just want to hang out with those guys and let them talk? And just kind of, you know, like go to lunch with them or have a prayer team meeting or just be with those guys and, you know, their families, if they have a family or something. And then it's like, I'm sorry, Dan, but I don't think I could hang out with you. You know, I mean, wouldn't that offend you? I know you understand. But you know what I'm saying? It's just like, that's what it would be like.
Yeah.
You know, somebody that's come to our church and say, I'm just going to shun you. And I tell you what. It irritates me when somebody acts like that. It really irritates me when somebody acts that way. Okay, so here's his influence, right? Because he's doing this, I mean, verse 13. Okay, so he withdrew himself in verse 12, separated himself, feared what was going on, feared those Jews that had showed up. And the other Jews that were there, they dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now remember, the church and churches in Galatia are made up of two different kinds of people. The Gentiles that had gotten saved, and also there were Jews there that had gotten saved. So these Jews, they were kind of living in liberty too. Right? They were doing the same thing. And now they're confused because they're leader, the apostle Peter, is now telling them you can't eat with the Jew, with the Gentile, and they're like, oh, okay, then none of the Jews were eating. We just split the church. That's a terrible thing that happened. So they dissembled themselves, which we often take to mean that they disassembled their relationship, But it's really much deeper than that. The word dissembled is deeper than just disassembled. Paul uses this word, which means to play the hypocrite. They played the hypocrite because all of a sudden these Jews in Antioch were very hypocritical of the Gentiles. They were playing the hypocrite, telling them that, hey, you need to obey the law. Well, wait a second, you weren't obeying the law. Yeah, but you're a Gentile. You need to obey the law. See how hypocritical that sounds? And that's what was going on. He made such a spectacle of things that even the cool and calm and collected, not to mention wise and mature Barnabas, dissembled with them. I mean, Barnabas, I mean, from the moment you meet Barnabas in Acts chapter 5, man, Barnabas is a cool guy. I mean, he's wise, he's smart, he's steadfast, he sold his property, gave all the money to the church. He's helped plant the church in Antioch. He's got Paul out of obscurity. He's gone on a mission trip. And now all of a sudden he's like, hey, you got to be a Jew. Like, what are you talking about, Barnabas? Where'd you get that? See, that's how much influence Peter had on everybody. What happened to these men were that they allowed themselves to be carried about by the winds of strange doctrine. You know, remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14? Says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's what they were doing. They were being tossed about by this bellowing wind that came flowing in to Antioch and to Galatia and saying, hey, you got to do this. You got to do that. It's like, don't listen to that wind. That's just a bunch of hot air. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. We get carried away. You know how that's what? That's when Peter got carried away with himself. I get carried away with all this stuff going on. Now, it may have seemed strange to a lost Jew, but it has no place. I mean, let me rephrase that. It may not have been strange for what Peter was saying for a lost person, but it has no place in the life of the believer. It just has no place at all. Okay, so his rebuke. Peter gets rebuked by Paul, which is, this is an incredible statement. And he says, But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I got in his face. And that's what's happening here. He got up in his face. Said, who do you think you are? If you can eat with the Gentiles and not follow the law of the Jews, why are you compelling the Gentiles to follow the law of the Jews? There's only one thing Paul could do, and that was to get up in his face. And so the behavior was so appalling to Paul that he had to put Peter in his place by reminding him that he had not been keeping the law. And so he just tells him straight up. You know, sometimes we see somebody misbehaving and we typically don't correct them. We murmur about it. Sometimes we just need to get in people's face. Hey, what you're talking about, what you said at that Bible study, I'm sorry, brother, but that's just flat wrong. You've got to get right. You've got to get right. Okay, so the behavior there was so appalling. Peter was enjoying his liberty, but he was still too connected to the law, and it hurt others when he could have taken great steps to do exactly. I mean, Paul was a Jew too. Okay, we tend to forget that. Paul was a Jew as well. I mean, you know, the former Jew, you know, and so Peter could have said to these Jews that showed up in town, I am the apostle, and you are wrong. And that would have been the end of it. That would have shut it down. They wouldn't have even had to have the council in Jerusalem in chapter 15 of Acts. They would have taken care of everything, I believe. Okay, so when we do get to that meeting in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, by now Peter is ready to make that claim without any hesitation. And that's why you can see what he says there. He says, hey, I did this. And he doesn't reference the thing in Antioch, but I do believe that that was an influential situation there. The point here is that Paul makes it not a simplistic one. He's not just saying you did it too. He's saying that you're fond of doing what things that justify your action against other people. You want to justify yourself at the detriment of somebody else. So what's at issue here is what is right in light of the gospel. Is it proper or right to eat with the Gentiles? Yes or no? Peter, it's time for you to acknowledge what you're separate from versus what's of little consequence. And that's where we get to a factual separation here. And so there's a proper application of biblical separation. Because everything that he's talking about is Peter separated improperly. He separated from the wrong thing, the wrong group of people, for the wrong reason. So what is biblical separation, and what should that look like for us? There is a proper application of biblical separation, and it's not when certain people show up with a feigned behavior that puts some sort of distance from a perceived uncleanness. We're not talking about something that's in error here. Paul gives the church at Corinth an important lesson. We've already read the verse, but just a reminder, 2 Corinthians 6:17. The Lord saith, touch not the unclean thing. Come out from among them, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. So what does that mean for you and me for separation? Number one, we must be separated from the world. We've got to be separated from the world. There's no question that salvation, though, affects a change of masters. Who do you serve today as a believer? Do you serve the world, or do you serve the Creator of the world? Paul refers to that in Romans chapter 6 as the servants whom you obey. In fact, let me just turn over there real quick instead of trying to quote it. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So who you yield yourself is who you're going to obey. But we have to separate. We have a new master. Romans 6:16. So we have a new master. That master is God, Jesus Christ, the Father in heaven. He is our master. Basically, it's a change of viewpoint as much as it is a change of understanding of who the master is. We're no longer the servant of sin. We're no longer the servant of Satan. He's no longer our father. We've been adopted into a new family. And so we have a change of viewpoint, a change of habit, a change of actions that result in the Holy Spirit moving in our life. Okay, so separation from the world is important. It's a distinct act. That's the first thing we have to realize. You have to make a conscious decision. I'm going to separate from the world. I'm going to separate from the master that was controlling me to a new master. That's a distinct act. But it's also a distinct existence. So I get saved. That's fine. And I have a new master. But what does that mean for me? There's nothing more important than to distance yourself from the trappings of the world. You have to do that. You have to distance yourself from the things that are of the world. We should desire to dissemble. Remember that word, dissemble? We should dissemble as well from the world, just as Peter dissembled from the Gentile. There's a passage in the book of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 11, that says this: Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourself from the people of the land and from the strange wives. There's a necessity for us to separate from what the world wants to offer. Now I'll get to the counterpoint to that here in just a moment. But the church cannot be influenced by the world. And too often the church is influenced by the world. Many churches have taken on whatever the culture is of the day, that's what the doctrine is of the church. Yeah. And that is not the way that we're supposed to function. We're to be counter to the culture, if necessary. If the culture is counter to the scripture, we should be counter to the culture, because we should be adhering to the scripture. The church cannot be influenced by the world, but it's too often is. There's no separation of the church from the world, which makes it much harder for the Christian to be separated from the world. You know, churches that preach politics don't really do their congregation any good. Okay, politics will come, politics will go. You got Democrats, you got Republicans, you got independents. And they're all going to fight for who's going to be able to be in charge. And this cycles around every 8, 4, 8, 12 years, whatever. And it changes. The scripture doesn't change. Amen. And at the end of the day, at the end of eternity, or at the end of the world, scripture is going to be standing and politics aren't. So we got to preach scripture. So there's a very Greek word for church, right? There's a Greek word. It's called ekklesia. You know what ekklesia means? It means a called out assembly. Called out of what? The world. You're called out of a world to assemble to be a servant for Christ. Separation from the world is actually a holy undertaking as well. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. Now the word holy, you ever think about the word holy and what it means? It means to be consecrated. It means to be set apart. It means to be particular for the use of God. It implies being chaste and pure and clean morally and without blame or blemish. To be holy means all of that stuff. This is also an act of your will, because while God will save you, He cannot set you apart. God cannot set you apart if you are not willing to be set apart. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Moses is telling us to sanctify ourselves. That word sanctify is the same word as the word holy. Set yourself apart. Are you willing to set yourself apart from the world? To separate from the world? Separation from the world does not mean isolation, though. I will say this. I'm not saying you have to be isolated from the world and build yourself a compound out in the woods someplace and put a wall up and say, oh, the world can't come in. Or be different from the world that you're excluded from the world itself. Being separate from the world is not isolated from the world. Being separate from the world means you're not under its influence. And everything you do is an attempt to influence the world for Christ. That's what we're talking about. So separation from the world, another thing is to be separated from sin. Now it may sound similar to separating from the world, but separating from sin is much more focused. And I'll just give you a couple of real quick verses here without turning to them. Paul counsels us to flee certain behaviors. You know, you know the word flee? It means run away. Run away. You guys watch that movie Monty Python in Search of the Holy Grail? Run away! Run away! You know, that's what you should be doing anytime you get involved in what? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10:14, he says, flee idolatry. 1 Timothy 2:22, he says, flee youthful lusts. So he says to flee a lot of things.
What was that last one?
1 Timothy 2:22. Fleeing is good. But even better, you know what's better than fleeing? Is not coming under the influence of sin to begin with. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Neither yield you yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't even go there. So often it's easy to get tempted. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:33 that he is, with every temptation is made a way for you to escape that temptation. And that is to just flee. You know what? You don't have to be where you're at today. You don't have to be in the situation that you're in. If it's a sinful situation, right? Idolatry, adultery, fornication, pornography, any of that kind of stuff. Any kind of behavior, drugs, any kind of addiction, all of that. Sin wants to dominate and rule over you, but you have the power to reject its attempt and take control of your own life and not do that. Okay, here's the last, well, not really the last one, but it's probably the last one we have time to talk about. Sometimes you have to separate from believers. And that's kind of hard to think about. But sometimes you have to separate from some believers. The hardest thing for a Christian to do is separate from another believer. But it is a necessary step. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, Paul says to the church there, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he had received of us. So when he uses the word brother, he is talking about another believer in Christ. Sometimes that believer is going down a road that you just need to get away from. You may try and help that person. Galatians chapter 6 talks about trying to help somebody be restored. But at some point in time, people just don't want to get restored. And you have to separate. Timothy is told to separate from men who represent the failure of many believers. If you look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3 for just a minute, we'll finish up. Well, we're almost finished anyway. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 2. Paul writes this. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Man, that's a long list. That's a lot going on there. And sometimes you just have to turn away from people. There's a time to separate from those who live as though they're lost. That's what's happening there. Titus chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the second, first and second admonition, reject. And sometimes you just have to do that. The term heretic means one who belongs to the fellowship. This is actually an interesting definition. A heretic is somebody who belongs to the fellowship of believers, but acts in such a way as act like they're lost, and they demand their behavior demands that they be excluded. Romans 16. Verses 17 and 18, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they are there that such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So while it may seem easy to justify separating from the lost, which is typically what we do, but we should stay away from those lost people. We should not get involved in that group of people, or we shouldn't pray for those people. We should hate them all. It's easy to think that, but you know what's not mentioned in Scripture? There is no command or directive to separate from the lost. There's just no command to separate from the lost. You know why? Because if you separate from the lost, they're gone. They're lost. They're lost. I mean, the only way that they can get saved is by your testimony, by your words, by your preaching, by your action. Jesus was accused of hanging out with the wicked of the world. You know what he said? Hey, he said to them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
And therefore God will be hid,
and hid from them that are lost. And so it's easy to say, well, we should separate from the lost. And sometimes we have to treat a brother or a sister as if they are lost and separate them. But we know that they're not. We just have to treat them that way and separate sometimes. So there's a biblical separation that was not evident with Peter when he came to Antioch. When he showed up in Antioch and everything was fine until these guys showed up and caused a dissimulation, caused a strife and a struggle. So I'll just finish with this. Do not be like Peter, be like Paul. It makes it really easy. All right, well, let's pray. We'll be done, and we'll get on into main service. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the things that you teach us here. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to really understand, Lord, just where we stand. Sometimes in our own mind, sometimes unconsciously in our mind, we may be separating from people that we don't even realize we're doing that. I pray, Father, that would just stop. That the barriers that we put up for people, Lord, or against people, or between people, would be torn down, and that we would be able to be somebody who is a good witness of the truth and the true gospel, so that those people could either be saved or restored, whatever the situation they may have. But don't let us be a hindrance for them getting back to where you want them to be. And then, Father, we just praise you and thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.